If you would take your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 to 29. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that not withhold your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out, to seek wisdom, the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I found something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to you, Lord, as we approach a difficult text. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to see, to hear. Lord, open up our spirit to understand and to receive from you. And Lord, as we receive with humbleness your word to your people, may you lead us, Lord, right into joy itself as we walk in accordance with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about the Bachelor Tail Rapture Club. When I was a boy living in Niverville, there was a group of lads in town who had determined that they would never get married. But having a wife was undesirable. The old ball and chain. They decided they would have a brotherhood instead, and that would be better than any marriage. Good old boys hanging out together for life. They had decided they would proudly remain single for as long as they lived, or until Jesus returned, and they called themselves the Bachelor Till Rapture Club. And until I hit puberty, I thought they were pretty cool. Rapture comment notwithstanding. Now, obviously, you all know how this story ends. They were all so sure of themselves and their decision until they actually met a girl. And once she said yes, well, they promptly stampeded to the altar as fast as they could, as they should. All thoughts of brotherhood and singleness completely forgotten and abandoned. Now, as I said, when I was a boy, I thought these guys were pretty cool. When you're young, you're not really interested in the opposite sex. You just don't understand, right? It's all girl germs and boy germs and cooties and all the rest. Anytime my grandma or an aunt or someone would pinch my cheek and say something about me getting married one day, I'd always respond in a bit of disgust, like, me? No. Girls are weird. I'm not going to get married. And they'd always give a little knowing smile and say, just wait. One day that'll change. And of course, I'd be mad. Because obviously, I had no idea what I was talking about. At that stage in life, you have no idea the wonders that await you. But boy, when it hits, you wonder how you could ever have missed it. What was once maybe a little weird or maybe a little offensive, suddenly becomes more wonderful and amazing than you ever thought possible. And you realize that maybe a little humility in those conversations would have served me better than instant prideful criticism. Which is how it so often is with the things of God. What seems unthinkable and almost offensive can become the sweetest of all. I was so sure that the knowledge that I possessed as a little boy was much better than the knowledge of those older and wiser than me. And I was wrong, praise God. I probably still owe my grandma an apology, but she did pinch my cheeks. I hate that. Don't pinch my cheeks. But we gave her 4 great-grandkids, so I think we're even. So today we are learning about a wisdom that is beyond our years. There are things in this passage that are difficult to understand. There's going to be things that we will find difficult to accept. And then we're going to find some things that feel downright offensive. So we're on a little adventure today. And we may wonder how all this could possibly be true, what we have just read. Like I used to wonder about how I could ever like a girl. Sometimes what you think is going to be a ball and chain turns out to be the very wind in your sails. All the treasures of the seven seas. So let's start with something difficult to understand. In verses 15 to 19, we hear some very strange thoughts. Specifically, this idea of being too righteous or too wise. Look at 15 and 16. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? You read that and you wonder, what's that all about? Being overly righteous or too wise can lead to destroying yourself? What does that mean? The other part makes sense. Being overly wicked or being a fool can lead to an untimely death. That makes sense. But what about this one? Too much wisdom. It's actually bad. Bad for your chances of survival. This is difficult to understand. It sounds foreign to us. Because I thought that wisdom was a good thing. That Solomon was all about wisdom. Well, he was. Look where he ended up. Part of the answer lies in the previous verse that we looked at last time around, back in verse 14. God makes the days of prosperity and adversity, and he does that so you may not know what is coming next. You don't know what's coming next, and there's nothing you can do about it. There is no wisdom that can give you that knowledge. Wisdom does bring power. And it brings strength. It is good, right? Solomon concludes this little section in verse 19, where he says that wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. So wisdom is good. We can affirm that. But it only gets you so far. It cannot tell you the future. Pursuit of that kind of wisdom cannot keep you from your day of death. Remember, the point we've been making all along as we go through Ecclesiastes is that faith in God is the road to joy. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not the foundation. Wisdom is never the primary pursuit. Faith comes first. Faith in God and the fear of the Lord are the foundation. We make the error when we strive for a wisdom that would give us things that we are not allowed to have. And what are we not allowed to have? Knowledge of the future, for one. Knowledge of God apart from faith, for another. That's a big statement. We are not allowed to have knowledge of God apart from faith. That kind of knowledge does you no good. But in our pride, we sometimes pursue this kind of wisdom, even though God has said no. Because we would rather trust in ourselves and in our own experiences than trust in God. Sometimes we want to know something, not for good reasons. We want to know it because we're not willing to trust when God has spoken. Sometimes I don't like what he says, and I don't want to trust him. And So I run to areas that I should not have, and it shows my lack of trust. That kind of knowing destroys you. Why? Because it puts faith in the knowledge of man instead of the knowledge of God. Refusal to accept our limits is a rejection of faith. Can you see that? Refusal to accept our limits that God has given. When I say no to that, that is a rejection of faith. We read that faith is the assurance of things not seen. And this kind of wisdom that we're being warned about here is the desire to walk by sight and not by faith. Wisdom is good, that's absolutely true. But it can easily become an idol when it passes God's limits. That's the warning here. He's telling us, someday, your pursuit of wisdom is going to come to an end upon God's set limits. You're going to hit that wall. You can't go any further. What's going to happen then? Will your faith crumble or will it hold? On what do we base our faith? All along, Solomon has been trying to search this all out and he finds that he cannot. He can't figure it out, even though he's the wisest one of all. And so what does he do? He humbles himself and he commends trust in God and joy in life according to what God has given, not according to what he hasn't given. Solomon has discovered that more knowledge and more wisdom are not always the answer. In fact, if you recall, this is nothing new. He has already told us this back in chapter 1, way back in chapter 1, verse 18. He's already told us, "For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Now we hear it again. Why destroy yourself? This is not the first that we've heard this. One translation says, "The more you know, the more it hurts." We find that peace is not found in wisdom. Wisdom has its place, but wisdom will not bring you peace. It is found in faith, and we are not to go looking for peace in the wrong places. Solomon would spare you. We think of it this way. Faith is the hand that wields the sword of wisdom, not the other way around. Wisdom does not and cannot wield faith. It's like Thor's hammer. You can't do that. You can't just pick it up. Wisdom does not wield faith. Faith wields wisdom. That's the point. You can give your life to climbing the mountain of wisdom and righteousness because those things are good. We affirm it again and again. Don't hear me wrong. You can give your life to that when you finally get over that upper ledge. You've been climbing, and you've been climbing, and you've been climbing. And you finally get your fingertips over that edge, and you pull yourself up into that rarefied mountain air of wisdom, righteousness, and you realize suddenly you're still just in the foothills. The mountain of God's wisdom and his righteousness go on forever, far above the clouds, rising forever into the very Trinity, into that unapproachable light. You will destroy yourself trying to climb too high. It is our faith that overcomes the world, not the wisdom that would seek to have all the answers. Now, we still pursue righteousness with passion. We don't give up on wisdom just because we can't reach the top of the mountain. We're not throwing that out. We're putting it in its proper place so that we understand how to wield it. We understand how to use it. We understand its limits. We understand God's ways for us. So we don't give up on those things just because we can't reach the top of the mountain, but faith in God comes first. Faith in God produces a humility, and it is only humility that can wield the sword of wisdom. Or we see what so often happens is that I end up using my righteousness and my wisdom as a hammer to hit other people, or it becomes an idol in my life because of my great accomplishment. When there is no faith, and there is no humility, these things become weapons that they ought not to be. Verse 18, he says, "It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that not withhold your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. The one who fears God. It is the fear of the Lord that is going to keep you from being too righteous or too wise on one hand. And the fear of the Lord will keep you from being too wicked and too foolish on the other hand. And that is the wisdom that we need. That is the righteousness that we need. And we see here that the fear of the Lord is how you're going to get it. That's the road. That's the road. All right, let's move on from something difficult to understand to something difficult to accept. This is the section, verses 21 to 24. Imagine after the service this morning, we're done, and you head back, and you're in the foyer, and you overhear someone laughing at, I don't know, the clothes you're wearing today, whatever. Someone that you just worshiped God alongside with, someone who was your friend, or you thought they were. Someone you respected and trusted. And you hear that person talking to a few others, and they comment on what a whiner you are. They don't really like you. You overhear these people talking trash about you, and their little group is laughing at you. How would you feel? The answer is terrible. You would feel terrible, as you ought. That would cut deep. And some of us would go home and cry, and shrink away. Want to hide in a closet somewhere, you might think to yourself that maybe it's time to find a different church. Some of us will get really angry. And these are pretty normal responses. But what does Solomon say? This is difficult to accept. He says, don't take it too seriously. Don't take it to heart. Don't let it cut so deep. Was it wrong? Yes. Absolutely. Was it sin that needs to be addressed? Yes. Absolutely. Should you get angry or defensive or vengeful? Should you shrink away? No. You shouldn't. Why? Because mercy. Think about your own life, mine. I have not always been faithful to guard my tongue. You have said things about people. Laughed inappropriately at times. I've taken part in conversations that I should not have. We have all been guilty of such things and have been in need of mercy. True or false? It's true for me. And here in this example, it's actually a servant cursing his master. And we know as we go through life, you have various leaders in your life. And we have often said things we shouldn't have. Criticism, gossip, complaining, grumbling. Whatever. Reminded here to show grace and humility, to be long-suffering toward one another, taking everything to heart, jumping to conclusions, not showing grace, failing to allow love to cover a multitude of sins. These are surefire ways to create dissension and disunity. It is not the way of love. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So Solomon is making the charge here that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each one is guilty, and each one is guilty in the area where he tends to condemn others. Difficult to accept. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Matthew 7, 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Or more, Matthew 6, 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Oh, this is difficult to accept. Yes, we are to judge sin. Absolutely, we must and we will. By the word of God, we must and we will. But here we are warned, beware of your own hearts. Beware of your own motives. Be aware of your own need for mercy and forgiveness. It is a wise person who looks to their own heart. If you see something that offends you deeply, and you're like, that's wrong, right there. And you have that visceral reaction. Wisdom would make you stop and say, why? Why am I saying that? It might truly be wrong. It might truly need to be addressed. You might have a passion for the things of God. That's good. I hope so. But there is also a very real chance, we are told right here, I want to deflect what I know is in my heart, and I want to expose somebody else to hide my conscience. We need to be aware of our own need for mercy and forgiveness. All right, so now we're going to move into something that is downright offensive. At least it can seem that way. This is verses 25 to 29. And we're going to read this one again because this is difficult. 25 to 29. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her. The sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among 1,000 I found, but a woman among all of these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Solomon has been making the argument that under the sun, death is the end of all our hopes and dreams, of all our pleasures and accomplishments. They all end in the bitterness of death. It's all vanity. It's all vapor. He's been saying that again and again. It's what Solomon has realized as he's trying to figure this whole thing out. And as he's thinking this through, in the shadow of his thought, he stumbles upon something even worse than death. A woman. More specifically, a woman whose heart is a net and whose hands are chains. Death ends your suffering. She prolongs it. Death is execution. She is a life sentence. Now, Proverbs says that a woman like this is smooth like oil, and her lips drip with honey. She is beautiful, she is enticing, she is intoxicating, she is pleasure to your senses, and she is deadly to the core. Poison straight through. Her end is bitterness and suffering and misery all the days of your life. She's a dream that turns into a nightmare. She has no pity, and we see here that she is more powerful than 1,000 men minus one. She will destroy them all. The only one Solomon has found that escapes her clutches is the one who fears God. All others she destroys. Wisdom is not going to save you in this situation. Only the one who fears God escapes in this situation. Wisdom's not going to save you, and Solomon knows what he's talking about. Back in 1 Kings, we read that Solomon had 700 concubines and he had 300 wives. What does it say? They turned his heart away from God. 1,000 women right there. And not one among them worthy of the name of woman. We see that Solomon is not the one man in 1,000 that escapes. He is the sinner in the story that was trapped in this bitterness. He turned from God, and as a result, he became the fool that was taken by the woman whose heart is a net and whose hands are fetters. Another warning against the limits of wisdom. You can know all of this and still walk right into it. You can have all the wisdom you need. Solomon did. He knew, and he walked right into it anyway. There are limits to wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what was lacking. So Solomon failed at finding one woman in 1,000. As it says in Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. She is rare. She is precious. She is worth more than her weight in gold. A good wife is the sweetest of all. She is taken from the man. She is made for the man. She completes him. She helps him. She's united to him in love and in joy, not through nets and chains. And together, through leadership and submission with tenderness and love toward one another, she really is the sweetest of all. We see here that that which is sweetest can become the most bitter. She who is the greatest gift to a man can be the greatest curse. A wife who does not help her husband, but rather seeks to control him with nets and chains. She rebels against her creator, and she is a fate worse than death. Is anybody offended yet? She is a fate worse than death, as is the harlot who would seek to lead all men astray, not just a husband, but all men. We need to be warned. Women, you can be the sweetest, or you can be the most bitter. The fear of the Lord is going to decide what you're going to be, not your wisdom, not your beauty, not your femininity. The fear of the Lord will decide what you will be. And men, you can walk in honor, or you can walk in defeat. You can walk in self-mastery, or you can walk in enslavement. The fear of the Lord is going to decide which one you are going to be. Wisdom here does not bring power. The fear of the Lord brings power. Now, these things apply to married and unmarried alike. So this is not offensive. This is the word of God to men and women. This is a wisdom that is so often beyond us that we find difficult to hear. The curse back in the garden says that women will desire to rule over men. And here we have found that 999 men out of 1,000 want them to. Only one escapes, and as a result, both of them get ensnared. Both fall into sin, and here this one is not more guilty than the other. They share in the guilt. And they both fall. Now, this obviously moves beyond the scope of this passage, and I'm going to have to let that rest there. But just to put this out there, this is what we're talking about in our adult Sunday school class, biblical manhood and womanhood. So I just invite you to come. Come to adult Sunday school class. Let's talk about this some more. Because we all like to think that we are that rare specimen of masculinity. We are that rare jewel of femininity. When in reality, while we may not be the worst, we are all in need of growth and discipleship in this area. We are all in need of mercy. So let us show grace and mercy to one another as we grow. So I want to conclude with a challenge for you to think about. We have heard some things this morning that are hard to understand. Hard to understand. Don't be too righteous or too wise. We have heard some things that are difficult to accept. I have sin in my life, and I need to forgive those who have hurt me. And we have heard some things that can feel downright offensive. Chances are very good that I'm not a trustworthy person. That's what it says. And all three of these things point to our need for a Savior. It points to our sin. The ultimate point of all of this is that these things should drive us to Christ, should drive us to the cross, to the gospel. It should drive us to repentance as we feel the word of God pierce. We're exposed. Should drive us to repentance and faith, and it should drive us to a joy in both receiving mercy and favor from God and in extending mercy and favor to others. It should lead to love for God and love for our neighbor. That's what it should do, but here's the challenge. What does it do? What does it do in your heart and in mine? After we hear this, after we hear, don't be too wise, too righteous, why destroy yourself? Do I still hang on to the thought that I need wisdom more than faith? Am I going to leave here still thinking, yeah, but is faith not enough to comfort you in the dark? Can you rest in knowing that you can't know everything? Or do I still hold grudges against those who have wronged me? Do you still hold grudges against those who have wronged you? Do you desire forgiveness for yourself? Blessed forgiveness. And yet secretly desire for those who have hurt you to face the consequences. Is that what sits in here? I want forgiveness. I don't want to be exposed. I don't want the shame. I don't want the consequences. I don't want anyone to know. But that guy hurt me. I want everyone to know. I want him to be ashamed because there's consequences. You can't just do that and get away with it. We're warned. Do we hide our sins as men and women and then point out the faults in ours? Man, this is some passage. The challenge is, can you trust and submit to where the Bible speaks about your heart, where it separates the joints and marrow and it pierces right in? You realize that God knows what's going on in here. We'd like to hide it because you guys don't know what's going on in here. And God comes and says, I do, and I'm exposing it. Do I submit to that? Can you trust and submit to where the Bible speaks to your heart? Can you truly let God reign over your life as your king, as your God? Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Wow. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but turn from evil. That will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Fear of the Lord and turning from evil. That's where you're going to find it. So verse 29 of our passage today, as we look at this. It says, see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. It's supposed to be simple, not easy. Everyone here knows that. It's not easy. But it is meant to be simple. Fear God, keep his commands. That's where this book is headed. We're on a freight train to that conclusion, and that's where we're going to find joy and freedom and life. Faith and obedience. Not in having all the answers, not in being smarter than someone else, not in having everything figured out, not in being first, not in being the most important, not in being the judge. But faith in God is the road to joy. Wisdom and understanding are good gifts. Don't walk out of here thinking that those things are bad and you don't have to try anymore. You don't have to grow. You don't care about wisdom. That is not the point. But wisdom and understanding, wisdom and righteousness grow from faith. That's where they come from in their proper place. We should pursue them, but apart from faith, how about this? Apart from faith, they are nothing. Wisdom and good deeds. Wisdom and righteousness apart from faith are as sure a road to hell as being wicked or foolish are. Oh man, here we get exposed. Wisdom and good deeds without faith are as sure a road to hell as being wicked or foolish are. Why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. All of my wisdom and all of my righteousness will not please him. They won't. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we are warned. Don't be too righteous or too wise. Don't be too wicked or too foolish. That doesn't impress anyone. You will destroy yourself. Difficult to understand. Difficult to accept. Downright offensive. We praise the Lord for his word. Because it will humble us. It will lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ is what we need the most. Do you believe it? So as you are challenged, so we are challenged to submit our ways to Him and have His Word expose our hearts, I would invite you, if just for today, put down your burdens. Put down your burdens and rest a while. Rest in knowing by faith that God knows. He knows what you're going through. He knows the questions that you have. He knows the turmoil on the inside, how much you need answers. He knows who has hurt you. He knows your sin. He knows. Rest a while in knowing that God knows and He cares. And He has promised that He will help you in all of your troubles. Let faith bring you to the comfort of God. The road to joy lies open before us. And we know the way. Will you come? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so challenged with words like this that are difficult to understand, difficult to accept, and can be offensive as we are laid bare before you. As our weakness and our limitations are given to us plainly and bluntly, we run up against those walls. And Father, we long to be able to bless you, bless your name for those walls, for they lead us to faith. They lead us into your presence. They shepherd us faithfully, those sharp goads. They lead us to joy. Lord, we pray that you would humble us before these things, that we would not forsake wisdom and righteousness. We would not abandon the good things that you have called us to do, but we would have them in proper order. Faith in you, not resting in our own wisdom, not resting in our own righteousness, as if those would bring us joy and those would bring us to your pleasure. Father, humble us so that we would walk in faith, that we would encourage one another. May we even today put those burdens down and walk in the comfort that you offer through faith. And as we are humbled before you, Lord, we know that you are willing and able, and it is your pleasure and to your glory to raise us back up. For he who humbles himself before you will be raised. And Father, we praise you. We ask, Lord, that you would glorify your name through us. Whatever it takes, Lord, we are here and we are yours. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.